You would turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 5. Not a Christmas message, but you never know how the Lord will use His word in His timing and by His grace. And interestingly, as we go through the books of the Bible, we encounter things that we may not would have read, or they are difficult either to interpret or to obey, but the Lord puts them there for us and for our well-being. Amos chapter 5, and we're beginning at verse 18. I'm going to read all the scriptures here through verse or chapter 6, but we'll just be considering 5:18 through 6:1. Amos 5:18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is that for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Kion your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Chapter 6. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Were their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, and they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, No. Then he shall say, Hold thy tongue, for we not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Small horses run upon the rock. Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will rise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from entering in of Hemath unto the river of the wilderness. If we want to kind of have an outline of these chapter and a half, we're looking at Amos and his speaking to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And chapter 5, verses 5 through 18 through 20, we have a description of certain judgment of the nation of Israel. So you can write beside verses 18 through 20, judgment, and beside it, ignorance. In verses 21 through 26, we see God's renunciation of Israel's religious hypocrisy. You could write there, idolatry. In verse 24, we have in between here, sandwiched in, a call for individual repentance. You could write by verse 24, repentance. In verse 27, we have a repetition, a description of the certain judgment of the nation of Israel. Verse 27, judgment. In chapter 6, verses 1 and through, we have a continuing enumeration of the sins of Israel, a denunciation of Israel's indifference, verses 1 through 2. Verses 3 through 7, Israel's indulgence. Verses 8 through 13, impudence, pride. And finally, in chapter 6, verse 14, the closing verse, again a description of certain judgment of the nation Israel. Verse 14, judgment. And so you have this organized outline for these chapters. Judgment, idolatry, but then God's calling for repentance, judgment, an enumeration of the other sins, indifference, indulgence, impudence, and finally, judgment. Let's do a brief review of the book of Amos up to this point. Amos boldly spoke God's word to the northern kingdom, Israel, that God was going to bring judgment on that nation. In Amos chapter 2, verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. In chapter 3, verse 1, hear this word that the Lord has spoken. Verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Chapter 4 and verse 1, hear this word. And then he gives these enumerations of all that God has done to them to try to bring them to repentance. I gave you famine, drought, mildew and blight, devastated your crops with locusts, sent a plague, killed your young men and horses in war, and left corpses with their awful stench, and overthrew some of your cities with fire. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Despite these calamities, Israel would not repent. And so in chapter 4 and verse 12, the Lord says, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And then in chapter 5, he began by saying, hear this word. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it. Now, as a result of God's coming judgment, God says there will be weeping, there will be wailing, there'll be mourning in Israel because of the death and destruction when he passes through the people. We saw this in chapter 5, the close of last time, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there will be wailing in all the streets. They shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing, and the vineyards there shall be wailing. For I will pass through you, says the Lord. Mourning, wailing, and woe will be appropriate for the dead. God and Amos love these people. Though Amos was from Tekoa in the southern kingdom of Judah, He has compassion for them. He enumerates their sins. He warns them of God's judgment and calls them to repentance. Repentance, to have a change of heart, to recognize, to see the sins in their lives, to renounce it, and to trust in God, and to turn to Him. If they refuse to repent, there will be wailing. There'll be woeful lamentation by the nation. And we saw that in verses 16 and 17. And we see it here again in chapter 6, verse 1. When he says, "Woe unto you." Now, we pick this up in verse 18 and we'll carry through this. First thing, looking at the certain judgment of Israel because of their ignorance. Verse 18, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is that for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it." The day of the Lord encompasses a long period of time. It's not a single day. It extends from where the rapture has occurred, and from that point on, till God sets up a new heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. Israel believed that the Lord God, in the day of the Lord, that Messiah would come. And that when Messiah would come, that he would judge and destroy their enemies. And that Messiah would come and he would deliver Israel from their enemies and bless them and establish his kingdom. The day of the Lord is one of the first discussions of it and revealings of it are by Amos, chronologically. He was one of the first prophets to discuss the day of the Lord. So, Israel was ignorant. They did not know that God would test and judge people in the day of the Lord. And so, Amos tells them that they should know that judgment was coming, that they were ignorant of God's plan, but now that they would know of it, that they should repent. So Amos rebukes them with lamenting, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is that for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, and even dark and no brightness at all?" They did not realize, because of their ignorance of God's plan, that God was going to judge their nation as well as the Gentiles. And he was going to judge Israel because of their own sins. She was an enemy of God. They were ignorant of that being part of God's plan. And so Amos says to them, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." It's not going to be a day of happiness for them. It's going to be a day of despair, a day of weeping and wailing. And not only is it going to be a day of despair, it's going to be a day of darkness, a day of pitch darkness without a ray of brightness, as he says there. And listen back to verse 17 of chapter 5:17. "And in all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I shall pass through thee, saith the Lord." God will pass through them and judge them, just as he passed through Egypt when he came and he judged the Egyptians and the Israelites, who brought to death the firstborn of the man and the livestock. He will not pass over them as he did in Egypt, but he will pass through them. When they were in Egypt, God saw the blood on the doorposts of the sacrificial lambs, and in seeing that, he passed over. But when he comes to Israel in the day of the Lord, he will not pass over, but will pass through in darkness and bring death and judgment. And so it's going to be a day of despair. It's going to be of darkness, but it's also going to be a day of doom. We see that in verse 19. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into a house and leaned his hand on a wall and a serpent bit him. The man may escape the lion, but he gets mauled by the bear. He may escape the bear and run into the safety of what he thinks is the house and puts his hands on the wall and gets bitten by a serpent and dies. There is no hiding place. There is no escape. There's no way, no place to hide God's judgment in the day of the Lord. It is a day of doom. And so Amos is rebuking them for their ignorance of God's plan, but he's telling them of God's plan of what God is going to do on the day of the Lord in judging Israel. And now he begins to tell them about the ignorance of their sins, which are an offense to God. And so he begins to rebuke Israel for their different sins. And the first one is their religious hypocrisy, their idolatry. And here's what Amos tells them in verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offering, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Kion, your images, the star of your God, which you made for yourself. God says to them there in verse 21, I hate, I despise your feast days. Notice there's no conjunction there. I hate and I despise. It's all together, I hate and I despise, doubling, amplifying God's hatred and anger for them, their feast days. God's anger doubly burns against Israel's religious practices. God looked around Israel, and what did he see? He said, your feast days. Not his feast days, but your feast days. Doing it man's way and not God's appointed way. You see, they were not going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts of unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, but they were doing it in Samaria. They were doing it their way, man's way, and not God's appointed way in Jerusalem. But not only that, he said, I will not accept your burnt offerings and meat offerings. Again, they were not preparing them and offering them up in Jerusalem, but offering them in Samaria. They were doing it God's way. He says to them, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. The peace offerings were a thank offering for peace and prosperity. And yet what they were doing? They were robbing the poor to get what they had to gain their prosperity. And now they're bringing those things to wherever they're sacrificing and saying, thank you, God. We've robbed these people. Their attitude of their heart was wrong. So not only were they doing it man's way by where they were doing it, the days they were doing it, but they were doing it with hearts that weren't pure to God. They were doing it with the wrong attitude. And in fact, back in chapter 4 and verse 5, we see that they were offering thank offerings and freewill offerings so that they might boast about them. So they had a wrong attitude, a wrong heart attitude towards God. God would not accept it. He hated it. So, not only were they doing it the wrong way, but they were doing it in disobedience to God without a pure heart. Verse 23, God reviles their singing and their music. It is a noise to him. Notice how he said that. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of their viols. It was noise to him. He would not listen to their singing, the music of their harps. He despises all their religious activity. Then he looked back at Israel's ancestors, to their forefathers, and he compares the nation Israel of Amos's day to the forefathers when Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt and refused to enter the promised land. We see this in verse 25. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kion, your images, the star of your God, which you made yourselves. Now, you won't find this back in the Old Testament, this them carrying this idol with them through the desert. You won't find it in Exodus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, but you will see it repeated and described in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen recounts the history of Israel, and particularly in this part, Israel in the wilderness. So, apparently they had built that golden calf, and when Moses discovered it, he had it destroyed, but they carried with them this little shrine, a little tabernacle to the star god. And this particular star god that they would worship and represent was called Sikuth, which means tabernacle, and Kion, which is another foreign deity. And they represented the stars and starry worship. But particularly, they would take one star, one planet, and represent it in that idol, and that was the planet Saturn. So the ancient world, you know, many of these people would worship the starry hosts, and in particular, Saturn. And it was represented by the Israelites as they were wandering through the wilderness there, secretly carrying this tabernacle, this shrine, this idol to the stars, in particular, Saturn. So what Amos is telling the people here is, look back at your forefathers. They wandered around secretly hiding this little shrine, this little idol to the stars. And yet they deigned to worship and offer sacrifices in the desert. And he wasn't accusing the people now in Israel that he was speaking to of having this little shrine, but he was indicating to them that they had a shrine in their own hearts to other gods, that within them they had their own idols. And indeed, that's true with each one of us. We keep within our hearts things which we deeply desire. And sometimes we put those desires over and above our desire of God and to worship Him. So, Amos is looking into their hearts and seeing that they had this heart disease of idolatry. And he denounces their idolatry. Now, we come to this and we ask, what about me? What about you? How does God speak to our hearts regarding this issue of idolatry? Well, idolatry is putting anything before God, and it leads to false worship. It leads to religious hypocrisy, just like it did for the nation of Israel in the Northern Kingdom. Now, there can be a lot of different things. There's no way I can even address what some of these things might be. And you have to reflect in your own heart and where your desires are. And I struggle with this myself. Steve alluded to this past Wednesday night when he talked about what do we put before God? What do we seek for? And one of the things we seek for is things. And he put it pretty simply, stuff. We don't carry a little idol around with us and worship it like an idol of Saturn, but sometimes we live in them, in our houses. Sometimes we ride around in them in our cars. Sometimes it's the furnishings that we desire to have in our hearts. Maybe it's the clothing that we want to wear so that we really look nice. Maybe it's the entertainment that we indulge in or the sports that we get involved in. Maybe it's the vacations that we insist on taking. Maybe it's just staying in bed and enjoying the rest. Maybe it's not things. Maybe it's people. A spouse, children, grandchildren, certain relatives, certain friends, business associates. Here's a big one for young people. Boys having girlfriends, girls having boyfriends, and putting that before the Lord. It may not be people. It might be one of the big things that lets us get all of our stuff, money. How big can we make our bank account, our retirement funds, worrying about where our Social Security money is going to come from, our investments, possibly an inheritance. Self is another one. And that's probably where the biggest rise of idolatry comes from, is ourselves. Position, power, prestige, self-exaltation, maybe even attempting to get the attention of others, seeking pleasure. Now, we need to ask myself, do any of these tempt me away from assembling together for the Lord's Supper for worship each Sunday at 9:15? Do any of these interfere when I come to worship the Lord on Sunday? Do I come with the right attitude, not the wrong attitude that the people of Israel had? And we're going to see that one of the biggest problems they had was the fact that there was injustice and there was a lack of righteousness. Do I carry those with me into the Lord's Supper? Do any of these idols keep me from meeting together with the saints on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening so that Hebrews 10:24 can be fulfilled, which says, "And let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." If we're not here, if I'm not here, I can't be spurred on to good works, neither can I spur or encourage anyone on to good works. Do any of these idols keep us from giving generously for the furtherance of the gospel? Giving is a part of worship. And does the idol interfere with our worship of giving? 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. And Paul writes, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work." Isn't it interesting that Paul writes there, he says, we have all we need, and we give out of what we have, not out of what we would hope we have, so that we could give more, but giving out of what we have. And if we don't, we miss out on that worship, on that savor of rising up to God. Philippians 4:18. Our gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice to God. Our giving of offerings is worship toward God. Do any of these idols keep us from serving each other in the body of Christ? Romans 12:1 through 2. I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your spiritual act of service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Idols, the things that we desire, can keep us from offering ourselves to the Lord for service in the body of Christ. And that has a consequence. Verse 4 says this in chapter 12. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these bodies do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who have many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So, we are all part of the local body of Christ, and each one of us has his or her place here and their service here. But when we chase other idols in our life, whatever those may be, and you know your own hearts, I know mine, if we chase those, we miss out on serving within the body and being a part of it. And we all have a dependency one upon another for being here and serving here. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, sandwiched in between these explanations of a certain judgment to come and enumerating these sins, God puts this call to repentance, asking them to repent of their religious hypocrisy and their idolatry. You'll notice in the first part of this, he's speaking to the whole nation. He's speaking to them as a whole. You people, you Israelites, you northern kingdom, I despise your feasts. I despise your music. I despise your singing. But when it comes to verse 24, it becomes personal. It's addressed to each individual there in the northern kingdom. And it's addressed to us individually. It's a personal invitation to repentance. And here's what he says to them. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. The NIV. But let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Justice speaks of a party, an individual, going to court, and the court giving them a just, a correct ruling. A just judgment. All people, including the poor, should be able to rely upon the courts, which will hear their case and rule fairly. Amos says, let your courts roll on with justice like a river. The only way the people of Israel could demand that is if they correctly operated the court system. But he also says that there should be righteousness. But let righteousness roll on or run on as a mighty stream. Righteousness speaks of right living, proper actions between people with whom we have relationships, couples like husbands and wives, friends, neighbors, work associates, classmates, roommates, church brethren, and even our enemies. We have relationships with people we don't like. And we need to deal with that in a right manner, with right living, with righteousness. We should treat those with whom we interact with respect, dignity, and integrity. And that doesn't come naturally, does it? Because within our hearts, we have these idols. We have this pride. But the Lord God is so good to create within us, when we get saved, and a righteousness in Christ. And He gives us the Holy Spirit to yield to Him to do what His Word commands and to follow in obedience to God's Word. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the Lord says this, and He's speaking particularly here about the mouth and the overflow. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. But you can apply this to many other things. Look at a brief list of them. Matthew 12, verse 34. For out of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings out the good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Now think about that. What comes out of our mouths is what is already in our heart. And other things come out of our heart that are already in there. From Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. These can all proceed out of an idolatrous heart. And in the nation of Israel, it led them to injustice and unrighteousness. And God called them to repent of that. True worship, true communion with God, is a wellspring of justice and righteousness. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. When we have devoted reverence to Christ, and the idols in our heart are not expressing themselves, we can show justice, we can do justice, and we can show righteousness by right living, right interaction with people with respect, dignity, and integrity. And the Lord was calling on the nation Israel to show justice and to live righteously, to give up their idolatry, to repent, and to trust God. Now, verse 27, the Lord brings back this judgment, repeats this judgment, certain judgment on the nation Israel. And He writes this, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. If they would not repent, God would send them in captivity beyond Damascus. The Assyrians would come and conquer and take the northern kingdom and destroy it. Those who they didn't kill, they would remove to captivity, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Amos warns that God will judge the nation Israel for their religious hypocrisy, for their idolatry, for their injustice, and their unrighteousness. But God didn't leave them ignorant. He told them of His plan for the day of the Lord, that it would be a day of despair. it would be a day of darkness. It would be a day of doom. But he had provided for them a way to trust in him, to repent of their sin, and to trust in him. He has denounced the nation's sins and has offered life to individuals within Israel who would yet repent and seek him. Those who would not repent would die or be taken into captivity beyond Damascus. And as we know here, the Lord God is sovereign. He has authority to render judgment. And he is the God of hosts, the God, the Lord Almighty. And he has the power to destroy those who he would, or take into captivity those that he would. And so we come back to the beginning here. God recognizes Israel's ignorance, and he gives them the knowledge of what his plan is in the day of the Lord to bring judgment on them. He enumerates their sin in this particular case, and what we've looked at today, their idolatry. And as a result of their idolatry, their injustice, and their unrighteousness. And he calls them to repentance. And so we have the same thought for today. To examine our own hearts, examine our own lives, and where the Lord has convicted us, to repent of that, to turn from it, to turn to God, to allow him to direct our lives, to trust in him. He has given the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We don't have to pay for what we've done wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ has already done that. But he asks us to live a life that's consistent with the profession of our salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the lesson that we can obtain from the book of Amos. How you hate, you despise religious hypocrisy. You despise idolatry. And you know our hearts, Lord. You know our hearts better than we know our own hearts. For the heart is deceitfully wicked. And only you can know it. Father, we ask for your grace in our lives as we recognize those places where we fall short, Lord, where we sin, where we harm one another, where we do damage to the local body of Christ by disobedience to you. And so, Father, we ask you for your grace to help us to bear with one another and to submit one to another in reverence to Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I ask a blessing before it's served, and a reminder, we ask that